Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein. This is the third and final chapter of the book of Tzifanya, of Sefer Tzifanya, Perek Gimel, in the OU's Nach Yomi project. This will be my last contribution to this until Mishle, until Proverbs, on the other side of Tehillim, which is a long period of time. So for a while, my voice won't be heard by those of you who are still listening. I want to take this time, because I always forget at the end and then I run out of time, to thank you for giving me the impetus to be involved in this project. I've enjoyed it greatly. I hope you have gained from it. I welcome hearing from you, both positive and also helpful critiques that will help me improve my sharing of Torah with others. My email is groths@gmail.com. I look forward to hearing from you, and I thank you again for allowing me to be part of your lives for this last little while that we've been studying together. Let me, in this perek, point out that we now return to some of the common themes that we've had in many of you before, and Tzifanya becomes one of the group, one of the mass voice that attaches to major themes of Nevi'im, as it were. What bothers me as I read these and learn Tzifarim like Tzifanya and Nevuot like the one that we'll learn in Perek Gimel is how common they are in Navi, how prevalent they are, and yet how little they seem to have yet penetrated as full as we would like them to into the consciousness of even of the Jewish people, let alone of the world as a whole. So those are going to be some of the things we're going to see. So the parak starts off with Hoy mor'a v'nig'ala ha'ir hayona, how terrible it is that you are dirtied and sullied, the ir hayona, the city that doesn't have Rashi's potev ein lev, doesn't like talks and doesn't have any understanding of what's going on. Rashi says binyan lo tonu, he should be told that it's wrong, it does wrong, it commits wrong. So more of in nigala, Rashi first reminds us that until now we've been talking about Ninveh, so you might have thought that Tzifanya was going to be a navi who would be like other Nevi'im that we've seen, where his focus is going to be Ninveh. We have placed him in the time of Yoshio, so this is, Radaka said it was before they do tshuva, so it's towards the very end of Malchut Yehuda, it's towards the very end of Bayit Rishon, there's going to be a brief period of respite when Yoshio does tshuva, but we're really coming down to the end. So Mor'av Nigala, Rashi says, he was talking about Ninveh until now he turns his attention back to the Jewish people. That would suggest that, again, it depends on how you understand the composition of books in Nevi'im, but it would suggest that perhaps the previous two, and then maybe this is true of other Nevi'im that we've seen, although they never make the jump as consciously as Tzifanya does, but the point of watching the Nevuot of other people is to learn lessons for ourselves. That will be even more clear later on in this paragraph that Tzifanya means that. So in the, at least in the case of Tzifanya, we can make the argument that the structure was somewhat conscious that by either by Hashem or by Tzifanya, but that two parakim about Ninveh and about what's going to happen to them, or above what's going to happen to them, are a lead-in to remind us what's going to happen to the Jewish people and to learn the proper lessons from there. So, problem is that our city, this southern kingdom, this Malchut Yehuda, is dirtied and sullied by its various crimes. Lo shame'a beko, lo laka musar, they don't listen to the voice, meaning to Hashem's voice, lo laka, they don't take rebuke, admonishment, they don't take lessons. Hashem lo batacha el elokeha lo kareva. She doesn't trust in Hashem, and she doesn't get closer to Hashem. So that trust in Hashem getting closer to that juxtaposition, I find important because I think it means to imply to us and remind us that if you don't place your faith in Hashem, if you don't turn towards Hashem in terms of how you live your life and how you understand events in the world, then el elokeha lo kareva, then it's impossible to be close to Hashem. So if somebody were to be, if there would be such a person, and it's somewhat of a caricature, but I think there are people like this out there in the world, wakes up and they go to davening and they say the davening and they learn some piece of Torah, whatever it may be, and they go off to business and they conduct their business like any other person conducts their business. They don't violate any halachos, right? They talk to the rabbi all the time about halachos they don't have to violate. They eat their kosher food, this, and they say birkat hamazon, meaning they say it ritually like many people do it without thinking about it. So, but the structure of their life is, I make my money the way I make my money. You know, I'm a businessman and I go out and I make my money and I just do it. And I give tzedakah because there's a halacha in the books, you have to give tzedakah. So it's a question of whether that's a person who, Hashem batach, and whether that person is getting closer to Hashem. So in the times of Tzifanya, it was more flagrant a little bit than that, but I think that that's part of what's being said here, Hashem lo batacha, elokeha lo kareva. without having trust in Hashem and a relationship with Hashem and a sense of Hashem's effect on your life to the in the enjoyable ways, and also that when times of trouble come, you wonder that it's Hashem, or you think about whether it's Hashem doing it. So I think that's part of Elokei Lo Kareva. Pasuk Gimel Sareha Vikirba Arayot Sharagim Shofateh Ze'ivi Erev Lo Garimula Boker. So its officers, its leaders, are so intent on, and this is a theme we've seen many times before, so intent on robbing and stealing and plundering. So Rashi says Ze'ivi Erev, the wolves of the evening make sure to eat their food quickly in the nighttime. At that point, in Tzareah, they shchotfim because lima'am kimuha arayot. They steal from the people. That's what we're talking about here. And Logar Mula Boker is taken as meaning in the same way that they don't leave any of the bones, any of the bones uneaten for the morning. They have nothing left by the morning. So too, the leaders of the, of Yerushalayim, the leaders of the Machut Yehuda are so intent on theft and on stealing that they don't leave anything left. Again, I don't want to run out of time on this parak, but they don't, if you think about applications to our times, the question is, are leaders concerned with people's money and dealing with it properly or not properly? You know, the stories there are about gedolim of previous eras who were running yeshivot and collecting money for the yeshivot, and the exactitude with which they took the necessity of not spending extra money on creature comforts for themselves when they're on yeshiva business. So all of those kinds of issues, I think, come up here as well, that when you have leaders and their sense of their responsibility to the community, right? Is leadership a position of power, or is leadership a fiduciary responsibility that they have to take care of certain things for the community? So here, too, I think that's what Tzfania is complaining about these people. They take from the people, and they don't leave anything. Pasuk Dalet Nevi'eha Pochazim Anasheha Anshe Bogdot Kohanei Hechilu Kodesh Chamesu Torah. So Nevi'eha Pochazim, Radak thinks Nevi'ah are the Nevi'ah Sheker. And Pochazim means they're just light of intellect. They're not serious. They're not thinking about the consequences of what they're doing. So Nevi'ah, the whole picture of Nevi'ah Sheker is one that I've discussed some of the times, but it's hard in a Nachyomi kind of a thing, but it's an image worth paying attention to. How much of this is self-delusion? How much of this is evil? So Nevi'ah Pochazim sounds like they're silly somewhat. They're lacking in understanding of the seriousness of Nevuah. I think a similar example would be today. We speak about certain kinds of artists being inspired in some way, right? Oh, they have inspiration. And there's a value. I don't mean to object to the term. But if you imagine a person like that, let's say a writer, right? You have a person who's an author, they're a writer, so they sit down in front of a computer or in front of a, used to be a pen and paper, but they stand in front of a computer or a typewriter, whatever it is they use, and they write a book. And they're inspired to write the book, and they think of the book as valuable. That would be a far cry from claiming that to actually be a Navi. So let's say, mine, the coming book, Cassandra receives the book of Samuel, takes stories of Nevi'im, and puts them into modern context, and makes points that I think are valuable points. But it would be a huge jump for me to go from there to say, I think I certainly didn't do it completely on my own. But to say that I'm a Navi, so I think here the Nevi'ei Sheker, when we say they're Pochazim, part of what we're saying is that they're just so misunderstanding the seriousness of what it would mean to actually be a Navi that they come to think of themselves as Nevi'im, as Nevi'ei Sheker, and they are Anshei Bogdot, and they're not trustworthy, they don't keep to what they say, so they're clearly not Nevi'im because they're not sticking to their understanding of what's going on. They don't. You can't trust them. And then the Kohanei Achilu LeKodesh, the Kohanim, Achilu LeChalel, to turn into something profane. They profaned that which was holy, meaning they didn't treat their sacred responsibilities with the kind of sanctity that were there. So you can be a Kohen, and people offer you the first Aliyah and Shul, and they offer you the lead benching, and you think of yourself as a Kohen. But the whole point of getting all of that honor from others is to make an impact of Kiddusha in the world around you, and to be bringing Kiddusha. But there are numerous Kohanim that you can meet. Also, Levim Yisraelim, I don't mean to knock only Kohanim, but there are numerous Kohanim who, other than the fact that you see them go for Birchat Kohanim, and other than the fact that you see them lead benching first, and maybe occasionally do a Pidyon HaBen, you wouldn't see any difference between them and any of the rest of us. So that's not a compliment to the rest of us. It's that some of these Kohanim were not understanding as properly as perhaps they should, and this was true in Tzfania's time of what it meant to be a Kohen, that your job was to bring Kiddushah, not to only lead the service in the sanctuary, in the Beit HaMikdash. And then Chamsu Torah, so Rashi and Radak agree that Chamsu Torah means that they refuse to teach Torah. The Radak goes a step further. Not only do they refuse to teach Torah, people would come to them and want to learn Torah, and they wouldn't teach them Torah. So that we don't get any sense of what the background is, why they refused to teach it. Maybe they didn't take it seriously, or they didn't want to be bothered, or whatever it was. But they didn't understand that part of that, a significant part of their role, was to be sharing the Torah and keeping and teaching Torah to those around them. Chamsu Torah, but the Radak goes a step further and says, and then from Chamsu Torah, they went further, and they also transgressed the Torah. So the leadership, in other words, is not doing what they're supposed to be doing. We've seen this many times before. Pasuk Hey Hashem Tzadik Bikirba Lo Yase Avla. So what they don't pay attention to, any of these people, is that Hashem has a Shechina in among the Jewish people, Hashem Tzadik Bekirba, and Hashem is not the kind to simply ignore or forego any of these things. He doesn't allow or tolerate or experience things like committing wrongs and falsehoods and crimes. So Baboker, Baboker, Mishpato Yitain would theoretically mean that every morning he gives his mishpat, he judges others. Rashi says, no, it doesn't mean that. It just means that he judges it, but not necessarily that he executes the judgment or administers the punishment. Because of this phrase, babukar, babukar, also, the Radak quotes Ibn Ezra, who reads it as part of the next coming psukim, which is that every morning you could look around the world and understand that Hashem is judging other nations, and we should have understood it from there, and then that's the end of the pasuk. Is v'leyodei aval bashan? Those are doing avla. Those are doing bad things. Boshed, don't get embarrassed. So that would be the one way of reading it, or it would just mean baboka. Baboka would mean that every morning Hashem sees what we're doing and could have judged us and could have punished us, and then just waits because Hashem is erech apayim. And yet those people who are doing aval, Rashi singles out the judges, the leaders of the community. But those of us doing aval, we don't have any embarrassment over the aval, over the evil and wrong that we are committing. So Pasuk Vav goes on with that whole theme. Hichrati goyim nashamu pinotam. Hashem says, I've wiped out their nations, and I've made their corners of their lands desolate. Hecharafti chutotam, their outskirts mibli over. There's nobody walking in them. Nitztu arehem mibli ish mi'ein yoshev, in their cities lie waste without people, with nobody living in them. So this Pasuk Vav is for the Ibn Ezra was a continuation of the previous one, but it is certainly saying that if we had watched history, and this is only for Jews, but had we watched history and seen what Hashem has done to other nations, and that all the other nations who unalterably have not been as fully good as they could be, and the reason why I say this is that none of them have been willing to say, oh, the Jews are a special people. God coerced it to some extent, and Persia was a strong power for a while, but then those his successors didn't do it. But other than that, you know, leaders, the numbers of kings and monarchs and leaders who have said the Jews are a special nation, we have to treat them specially and properly and appropriately, it doesn't mean that God doesn't love us as non-Jews. It just means they have a special relationship, they have this, but there's one God in the world, and that God is the God who gave the Torah, and that God did not give, you know, that God didn't give any other laws that apply to other peoples. So that's a whole question about how you understand Muhammad and Jesus. So there's this famous sense of Rambam, where the Rambam seems to say that he thinks they might have been sent to pagan nations to help them avoid paganism, become more monotheistic. It's a hard claim in terms of Jesus, because he primarily spoke to Jews. In terms of Muhammad, is much easier claim to make, and to claim something like that, but then you have to figure out, what do you mean by that? What kind of nevuah does that mean? In any case, by and large, the nations of the world have not qualified as good, and then what? So you have this stream of history that famously Toynbee, who was a big anti-Semite, there's a historian of the 60s, said it's this four-stage process. I forget what the stages are, but they rise, they have a period of highness, and then they fall and they go away. And that's just the way history works. And the Jews then were this problem for Toynbee, because they're still around. He said, yeah, they're just a fossil. They're just a leftover by history. And there was a whole big famous debate in the 1960s between the late Yitzhak Herzog or Yaakov Herzog. I forget which. Anyway, one of the Herzogs had a famous debate with Toynbee about these issues. So, but if you say it's just the course of history, what you mean is, well, that's just the way life works. But why does it work that way? So part of being religious is that you're supposed to say Hashem makes it work that way. And if you say Hashem, and this is what Tzifani is telling us, and if Hashem makes it work that way, there's a reason to it. And the reason is, I think the reason is, that these nations come into power, they sweep away some of the evil that Hashem wants them to sweep away, but then they don't understand that their job is to follow Hashem and to serve Hashem and to be faithful to Hashem. And in not understanding that, they then lose the right to be heavy players in the world scene, and then they fall away. So that it's not inevitable, just that's the way history works. It's inevitable because that's the way that set of assumptions has never been operative for an empire over strong, long periods of time. Just in the case of the United States of America, for example. So it's interesting that America is a much more religious nation than all the other nations around even today. So today, religion in America is very much weakened, but certainly in the 40s and the 50s, when America was at a height of its superpower status, so it's interesting to watch that they were, in fact, much more religious than the nations of the world in a serious way. So how long the effects of that last, how long they get to still be important players in the world scene, that's an interesting question. So that leads this Gemara in Yevamot that's very well known. There's Drasha Haran that's built off of it that people have quoted and other people have objected to. Gemara in Yevamot, Daf Samar Gimel and Aleph, Sazamar, Yevelazar, Amar, Baravina, Ein Puranot Ba'ala Olam, Ella Bishvil Yisrael. Punishment doesn't come to the world except for the Jewish people. I've destroyed them. And then, I thought you'd see what I'm doing, and you'd take a lesson from it. And then, you wouldn't have to be destroyed or cut off or wiped away. And I thought maybe I wouldn't have to produce all the punishment on you, but rather it's not true. They wake up early in the morning and they do all of their wrongs and they commit all of their things. So this is what the Gemara in Yevamot of Rabbi Elazar and Baravina is telling us is, this is Hashem pointing out that there were lessons being taught here and the Jews refused to learn the lesson. Now some people have irresponsibly, I think, said based on this and based on a Drasha Haran that says something that could have been read that way as well, that this shows you that this punishment comes to them because Hashem wants to teach us a lesson. As if, and I've complained about this before on other occasions, so if I'm repeating it, I apologize, but as I've said many times before, I hope enough times that you remember it, you have to say things 10 times to hear, get them heard one time. I learned that from some dean of the business school at Harvard. I heard him speak one time, and he said it many times, enough times for me to remember it, but it's hard. And I also, let me just throw in, because this is the last time I'll be with you in Nevi'im Achronim, I also think that might be one of the reasons why we have so many Nevi'im in different periods, right? If you think about it, you have from the time of Eliyahu and Elisha, so there we don't know their full Nevi'ot. So that's the beginnings of the end, when you have Achab first coming in and really corrupting the northern kingdom. But if you think about the Nevi'im you've seen in Treyasar, and in Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, and Yechezkel, you have pretty much from a fairly early point, right? From the time of before Achaz, so a fairly early period, 170 years before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and all the way through, we've had in the time of Menashe, we've had in the time, now we're in the time of Yoshiyahu, Yirmiyahu is around now as well, you have various Nevi'im coming, striking the same themes, making the same points. And I think part of the point is that these are very simple points and they're meant to be absorbed rather than studied. So it's not so much, if you learn Yet Nachyomi, it goes by very quickly. And certainly there are things you can do in greater depth and there are things that can be gained by intellectualizing the Navi and learning the Navi as a topic of study. But I think an important aspect of the Navi is just to have it all flow over us, hear it again and again and again, so that these basic messages should be so ingrained in us that we don't lose them and we can't lose them. So here, this message of, you see things going wrong in the world, there's supposed to be lessons being learned from them. So people take this to mean that Hashem just uses them as tools, right? Hashem just decides one day I'll wipe out such and such place with a tsunami, or I'll create an earthquake in such and such place to teach the Jews a lesson. The point is, if it's random, it doesn't teach the Jews a lesson. It's rather that, I think the way to understand the Gemara in Yevamot is that Hashem punishes non-Jewish nations to teach the Jews a lesson. Punishes them with punishments they deserve. It's that, had it not been, I think what Rabbi Elazar Baravina is saying is, had it not been for the need to teach the Jews a lesson, maybe Hashem would have let them, Rabbi Elazar Baravina, maybe Hashem would have let them go on and continue their way for longer, and then dealt with them, in Olam Haba, or whatever, however it is that Hashem would deal with them to have justice be done. But that the idea that there'd be punishment consistently in a way that's visible and perceivable, that was done as a favor to us to try to teach us the lessons that we need to learn. That is, anyway, how I understand it. Pasuk Chet, Lachain Chakulinu Mashem Liyom Kumi Le'ei Le'ad. Ki Mishpati Le'asov Goyim Lekovtzi Mamlachot Lishpoch Alehem Zami Kol Charon Api Ki Be'esh Kinati Te'achel Kol Ha'aret. So Hashem says, so wait and understand that my judgment is coming. And in the time when, so in the time when I come to give you the full punishment, you will finally learn your lesson. You'll finally be taught your lesson. So Ra Dak thinks this is talking about the future time of the days of the war of Gog and Magog, that will be a time of such obvious judgment from Hashem, people will have to learn their lesson. Radak thinks we won't learn it until then. I would certainly hope that in this instance, Radak would be wrong that we would, but that's what Hashem is saying. Lachen chakuli nu Hashem, wait for me, says the Lord, when the day that I'm going to stand before you as a, as an aid, as a witness here at La'ad, but it probably means the same thing. When I'm going to gather the nations together, all of them, to pour down my wrath on them, all of it, and with that fire of my thing, the whole earth will be consumed. And when all that happens, this future time, Gog and Magog time, right? So Gog and Magog appears here. It appeared in Yechezkel. It appeared earlier in Treyasar. It's going to appear again in Zechariah. It's a vision of, and that's what the word is in English, is Armageddon. It's a vision of this future time when Hashem finally comes in and pours out His wrath on all of the nations of the world, and then they will learn their lesson, and the Jews will learn their lesson. So that they will all serve Hashem and work and worship Him, Shechem Echad, as one unified unit. In other words, it's not just they'll all have a God, a word God, and they'll all worship their God and say, oh, I'm worshiping God. They'll all understand that that God is the same God, and they'll all worship them. There'll be some kind of a unity built around the worship of God. Now, this pasuk is the source for a Gemara in Avodah Zarah where Rav Yosef says, where Rav Elazar says, that non-Jewish nations will be gerim gerurim la'atid lavo. They will be converts. Rashi says gerurim, that they will do it on their own. And then Rashi throws in Avodah Zarah, Rashi throws in, they're going to try to convert, but they're not going to be able to, because in the future, our tradition is we don't accept converts, because in a time when the Jews are so ascendant, then we suspect their conversion cannot possibly be fully sincere, and therefore we don't accept converts in that way. That was true also in the times of Dovin and Shlomo, the tradition is that we didn't accept converts. So Rashi seems to be assuming that when we talk about gerim, we mean that they're going to fully convert, as in go into a mikvah and have a bris milah for the men and become actual Jews. I'm not myself. I think that there's room to suggest that this conversion doesn't mean that. It means conversion of that they'll come to accept Hashem and become good non-Jews. And one of the reasons that I think that is there's a Gemara in Brachot on Daf Nun Zayin Amud Bet, where the Gemara says if you see a place that Avodah Zarah was uprooted from it. So you make a bracha. Baruch Shachar Avodah Zarah Me'artenu. This is an Eretz Yisrael in the land of Israel. Keshem Shenekra Mekom Zeh. Ken Yakem Mekom Mekom Yisrael. So it too should be uprooted from all the places of Israel. And then outside of Israel, so the original opinion was, the Tanur Rabbanan was, you don't say the end of the thing, which was, Vashev Leib Ovdehem Lo'ovdecha, and turn the hearts of their worshippers, the idol worshippers, to your hearts. Why? Because most of the people outside of Israel are Goyim. So that opinion clearly assumes and understands that we don't have to pray for non-Jews to come to worship Hashem. So Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar right there says, Omer, Afuchos Laretz, you have to say it, Mimnei, and why does he say it? Mnei She'atidim Nitgayer, because they are going to convert, Nikutz Har Pasuk, Hazefok Elamim Safa Virira. So Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar would seem to be assuming that they're going to turn, and they're all that we're worried about is, they're going to turn from Avodah Zarah to worship of Hashem, not necessarily to convert fully, just to worship of Hashem, because that's what the conscience is. The conscience is that you've turn their hearts away from worshiping Avodah Zarah, and then it should be just to worshiping you. And that is a halacha that is codified in Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim Simon Reish Chav Dalit Sif Bet, that if you see a place that Avodah Zarah was uprooted, in, whether it's in Israel or out of Israel, you say, part of, after the bracha, you say, Keshem Shakarto, Ota Me'akom Hazeh, Kengta Akorotam Mikolam Akamot, remove idol worship from all of the places, Vashev Levo Dehem, Le'ov Decha, and turn their hearts from all of them, from there, to you. So that would be then in Pasuk Tet that we're predicting and hoping for a time when everybody is serving Hashem, whether or not they're going to actually become Jewish. And then part of this understanding of this, that they will understand and respect and accept that the Jews have a special relationship with Hashem and a special function, a particular function, and therefore this is also a Pasuk in Yeshayahu, for those of you may remember it, there's this vision of the non-Jewish nations bringing us back to Israel and placing us there as a sort of a korban, as an offering to Hashem. They will want to contribute to our getting back. That you have some of that, the truth is, again, I don't necessarily think these nevuot are coming true now, but you have some of that today when you have people, non-Jews, who are contributing large sums of money to help the Jews of the land of Israel. So those people are part of this this idea. So Pasuk Yud Meiver Lanarai Lanarai Kush, over the rivers of Kush, you'll have these people. Atarei Bat Putzai, whether the meaning of the words is that their names, or that it means Atarei is the rich people and Putzai Bat Putzai is the Knesiot Nefutzotai. They gather the people, my people, who have been spread out. So Rashi understands the words, whereas Radak just thinks the name of the nation. At that time, Hashem is now saying. So you might have thought Zephaniah was launching into just an upbraiding of us for our problems, but the truth is, he's predicting the time when it will all come together in a better way. So by Yom Ha'u, at that time, Lotevosh call it Lotayach, Hashem Bashad Bi Ki Az Asir Mikibech Alizega Avateich, Lotosiv the Gafa Od Behar Kodshi. So he says, you know, you won't have to worry anymore, or be embarrassed anymore about your punishment, about your sins, either because you'll have already accepted all the punishment for them. But in addition to that, Hashem says, I'm going to remove from you all of those who really caused the problems. And the ones who caused the problems are the Alizega Avateich, the proud people, and they won't anymore be have that sense of pride about them. All that will be left is amani vadal. So it doesn't mean here poor and impoverished. Amani vadal is taken by both Rashi and Radak to mean that they are, their sense of self will be humble and they'll have humility and modesty. And they will just trust in Hashem. And that's the attitude that we're trying to cultivate. If you have an attitude of arrogance and conceit, so that is a problem. And that is taken by the Gemara in Sanhedrin of Tzadikhara and Aleph. So, Amr Azir and Merbechanina, Ein Ben David Ba'ad, Sheikh Lu Gasei Aruch Mi Yisrael. Mashiach won't come until you end, stop having Gasei Ruach. Until you stop having people of arrogance in the Jewish people. So, this attitude of humility and modesty and understanding that Hashem really controls the world and Hashem controls what's around us, that will be the picture of the Jewish people at that time. Pasuk Yud Gimel Shevi Yisrael Lo Yasu Avla. And that remnant of Israel, in other words, because we don't ever assume, this is also another common theme in Navi, we don't ever assume that it's going to be all the Jewish people who will survive to that time. It's going to be a remnant. And many people will be lost. So, you know, Rabbi Ephraim Buchwald of in the National Jewish Outreach Program used to like to point out that if you compare the number of Jews lost to Judaism and lost forever, meaning the men marry out to women and therefore they and all the descendants are lost, or they just lost and they don't even remember that they're Jewish and they're completely lost. He says that the number of people lost to Judaism in America rivals, if doesn't surpass, the number of Jews who were lost in the Holocaust. So, whatever will return. So, even if now all of the Jews who identify as Jews in America went to Israel, and everybody else in the world went to Israel, it would still be a she'erit, a remnant, because of, forget all those who died, not only all those who died, which is also sad, but also those who are left attached and affiliated to the religion. And they will lo yasu avlan, they won't cheat, lo yadru chazav, they won't lie, lo yimate b'fiyem lashon tarmit, and you won't find in their mouths any kind of deceit, kiyem ve'yiruv v'rabtu v'in macharid, and they will live, and they will, you know, shepherd their sheep, and they won't have anybody bothering them. But that emphasis on honesty of she'er yisrael lo yasu avlan is an important one, I think, because it comes up several cases in halachic situations, and it shows that the Gemara's assumption is that the meaning of this pasuk is that one of the markers of a Jew should be that they don't lie, and they don't in any way lie, they don't mislead, and they don't find a way to say a truth that's only a half-truth. There are occasions halachically when that's okay, but in general they don't do that. Two quick examples of that. Warren Bamitzia says that if you take a field from somebody planning to pay them a certain percentage of your crops, right? So it's called a chachirut. You rent the field and the payment will be a percentage of the crop. You'll do all the work, but the owner will get a percentage of the crops. So there's a discussion there. If you promise to do a certain crop, a certain kind of a plant, can you change it? So the Tanakhama's opinion is that you can change something that hurts the field less. So if you promise to plant wheat and you want to plant barley instead, that you're allowed to do because the barley is less harsh on the field and therefore you're allowed to do it. Rabbi Shimon Gamaliel doesn't allow it. If you promise to do grain, you can't do legumes, but you could, if you promise to do legumes, you can't do grain. Rabbi Shimon Gamaliel doesn't allow it. Gemara says, why doesn't he allow it? Because of our pasuk. So too, Gemara says that if somebody's in prison, but they were told they were going to be getting out that day, they're in non-Jewish prison, they're getting out that day, and it's Erev Pesach, you can shecht the korban Pesach, assuming they'll be part of the group that night, but you can't shecht it only for them, because then you're not positive they'll get out, because sometimes things can change. But if a Jewish prison promised to let them out, then you can shecht even if they're going to be the only person eating that korban Pesach, because Shevi Yisrael lo yasu avlah. That's more pesachim. That's aleph amad aleph. The emphasis on honesty, on the fact that when a Jew says something, you can build your life on it. You can assume that he's going to keep what he says. That's an important piece of this here that I think we need to stress. Reni bat Zion, pasuk yidal. Reni bat Zion, hariu Yisrael. Shout for joy, simchi v'alzi b'chol leiv bat Yerushalayim. Be very, very happy. Why? Because Hashem, heisir Hashem mishpatayich bina oyevayich. Hashem is now finished. Mishpatayich, Rashi points out, is your, so we would read it as your judgment, as the English has it, your judgment. Rashi thinks it means your yisurim, your punishments. The mishpat doesn't only mean judgment, it means the punishment you're getting. He wiped away, he got away rid of all your enemies. Melech Yisrael Hashem v'kirbech. The king of the Jewish people is Hashem among you. Lo tir'i ra'ot, you will no longer have to bear any evil. I just quickly point out that in Masechet Shabbat, Daf Kuf Lamed Tet Amud Aleph, Rav Papa says, well, if we got rid of evil judges from our midst, we no longer have to worry about other nations ruling over us. And quotes our pasuk, that the lack of, so the literal meaning obviously means that Hashem has finished judging us. But Rav Papa is saying, it also means that the improper judgment judges among us leads to us being ruled by enemies. Vayomahu pasuk tet zayin. Vayomahu ye amir li Yerushalayim al tirayi. They'll say to Yerushalayim, you don't have to fear Tziona, your priyodayach. You don't have to think of your hands as being lacking in power to Tzion. Hashem elokayach b'kibbech yibor Yoshia. Hashem is among you. He is going to redeem you and save you. Yesis alayach b'simcha. We'll celebrate with you. Yachrish be'ahavato. We'll be so glad about you. Yagil alayach b'rina. So we'll have a return to a time when we have the kind of relationship with Hashem we always have wanted to have, when everybody's happy, when everybody's enjoying each other, when Hashem is pleased with us, with that, and therefore, even if we ever do anything wrong, we'll have enough of a solid relationship that Hashem will be able to feel comfortable ignoring it or letting it slide or letting it pass. It will be so insignificant in the context of our relationship with Hashem. Pasuk Yudchet, Nugei Mimoed, Asafti Mimei Chayu, Mas'it Allah Cherpa. So Nugei Mimoed, the English has long, those who have been long been disconsolate, that have been upset. So, and that's the word, more like the Radak has it. Chayu nugim mimoed ha-geula shavak kol kach. They were sad because they never saw the geula, the redemption coming. So I'm going to gather you together. Mas'et aleha cherpa. You will no longer have to, I'll gather you in. You'll be able to be part of the redemption because you've already been embarrassed for so long about claiming to believe in a Mashiach and a geula and a redemption, and people have mocked you. So that the meaning of the pasuk according to Radak and the more literal translation is that those who have spent their time worried about the redemption, I will gather you in. So the Radak says, who's going to gather in? They've died, right? If you think about, let's say, Rashi, I feel confident. Rambam, I feel confident. They longed for the geula. But, so what the pasuk is saying, they'll then get the benefit of having borne the brunt of being mocked for their belief in redemption by Christians, by Muslims, by non-Jews of all sorts. But that's not true. So Zach says he thinks here there might be another pasuk, right, this whole discussion, but there might be another pasuk that leads towards the belief in resurrection of the dead, because Hashem seems to be saying either he just means their descendants, and if it means their descendants, you have to think about what the promise is. The promise then, and this is a theme that I've mentioned a couple of times, which seemed to suggest that in some way having a great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchild who sees Mashiach is a reward for the forefather. You'd have to think about how that works. We don't have the time for that now. The other possibility the Radak raises is that it means that they themselves will get to see it because there will be a Tchilat Metim. So that gets to the question of where do you place resurrection of the dead in the history of Mashiach? Some sources think of it as coming many hundreds of years after Mashiach has already arrived, but the Radak is saying this would seem to mitigate promote the idea that it would come somewhat earlier so that they can see it and have the fulfillment of the Nevuah in Tzefanya. And the Nevuah in Tzefanya would tell you that they would get to celebrate it. Just to quickly point out that Rashi thinks that this means Nugim away, these people would give me Shabbos and Yom Tov. So I sometimes talk about how we wrongly limit our belief in what it means to serve Hashem to Shabbos and Yom Tov. This pasuk, however, does seem to think that at least keeping and observing the holidays is an important piece of expressing your connection to Hashem, and that those people will have a greater hold on the right to see the future redemption. I'm going to get rid of all those who are causing you trouble. I'll save the limping and the people who are scattered over the world. I'll gather together. They become a source of praise and a name in all the lands that used to be, right? They used to be embarrassed for their status in the world. They used to be, as the Christians called us for many years, living witnesses to our wrong. And Hashem says, He'll gather us together and He'll make us all well again. And then all the lands that used to think of us as embarrassing will praise us and will be famous for our connection to Hashem. But last pasuk, in that time I'll bring you and I'll gather you together. You will have a name and renown and be a source of pride to all the nations of the earth, b'shuvit shvutichem le'inechem, when I return your exile in front of them, Amar Hashem, says Hashem. So, thankfully for my ability to end on a happy note, we see Tzefanya starting with a reminder of the things that we've done wrong, that's always got to be there, but really giving us an opportunity to look at and to gain, regain a glimpse of the future times we're being promised, which we can hope for and long for. They will soon see all of these wonderful promises fulfilled for us speedily in our days. Thank you very much again for this opportunity. I look forward to sharing thoughts with you in when we get to Mishle, when we begin to analyze the meaning and the nature of wisdom in Jewish tradition. Have a great day.